The thing about Easter is that it's an amazing time of year. It's a time of year we get to celebrate what Jesus did on a cross so many years ago. It's a time of year where we can come together and honor that and, of course, tell the story. Tell the story again of what Jesus did. But there's something about this story, it never gets old. It never gets tiring or the same. Because I believe there is life in the story of Easter. Because let's be honest, it's not really just a story. It's not just a made-up story for sure, it's a true story. A story about our Savior, the Savior of the world. A story that means something to us, and most definitely means something to people who have maybe never heard it. It is a story that transforms lives. It is a story that for all time will transform lives. And so today, of course, we're going to talk about Easter. We're going to take a little bit of time to remember that story. The story about Jesus and everything that happened to him. Now today, we're going to do this a little different. And I want to tell you the story about Easter in a different way. I want to tell you the story how it may have sounded if it was told by someone from Jesus' outer circle. Now, Jesus' inner circle, of course, were the 12 disciples and a few others that were there, but he had an outer circle that followed him as well. You've maybe heard of the 70 that he sent out ahead of him. The 70 went two by two into different places, and they would go and they would talk about Jesus. They would tell people you need to repent, and they would let them know that Jesus was coming to that village or that town. And so today, I want to tell you the story, how it may have sounded from someone in that outer circle. So I am going to put something on here because I have to be somebody else. Hold on. See if we can do this. Here we go. Now, one more piece. So I also need to put this on. This is the headgear. Let's see, we got this right. The headband. I asked my wife there, I said, do I have to put this headpiece on? She was like, well, you can try just the headband. So I put the headband and she just started laughing and she wouldn't stop. I said, what's so funny? She was like, you don't look like a shepherd. She said, you look like Chuck Norris. Anyways. So, let's keep the headband. We want to go for the shepherd look here, okay. All righty. And look what we have here. This would be the staff. And this would be the rod. And you guys probably remember what these are for if you were here last weekend. The staff is for gently directing the sheep. Oh, this way, little sheep. Oh, you don't want to listen? I'll move you over there. Gently, gently. The rod was for dealing with wolves and thieves. Right? Like, that would hurt. Ouch. Oh, yeah, there's my sheep. I got some nice sheep over there. So, the rod and the staff with the shepherd. So, today, I want to tell you the story. And obviously, you can tell I'm a shepherd. Now, my name doesn't really matter, but if you need a name, you could call me Daniel from Bethlehem. And yes, I was with Jesus. I was in his outer circle. I was one of those guys who was sent out ahead. We would go out ahead, and we would go into the villages. We would tell them, Jesus is on the way, but you know, we're going to show you what he wants to do, and we would pray for people, and we would see healings because Jesus gave us that power. And we would get things ready for him. We would look around and see, where's the best meeting places? You know, that hill over there looks pretty good. If Jesus went up there, you know, we got to make sure it's not going to be too hot. Down here is a little shade that people could sit. There's not too much sheep manure, you know, stuff like that. It matters. We, in a way, were the event planners for Jesus. Event planners are important. And so that's what we would do. And you know, There was a celebration coming up that year, a celebration that we had every year, and we were pretty sure that it was going to be the time. And I want to tell you a story about that celebration, the celebration of that year that would transform my life and many others. But as a planner, organizer, I got to give this story a name. And I think the name that I choose is the worst Easter ever. I know what you're thinking. What do you mean? Hey, we were planners, and we were thinking this was going to be the time that Jesus would finally be crowned king. You see, he had come, we knew he was supposed to set up a kingdom, and he had started his church. And you know, his church was growing. His church was just people thronging him, even hundreds, thousands at times. And we just had a feeling this was going to be the year. You know, there was a time a couple years before this celebration that people wanted to make Jesus a king. And, well, that's what he came for. He had fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of fish and bread. He broke it and blessed it and fed the people. And I was there. I was there helping out. Yeah, event planners were important. But he fed them. He fed them miraculously, and they all started talking. And you know what they decided? We need to make him king right now. And they were going to make him king by force. And you know what Jesus did? It's not my time yet. And he walked between and he went out in the bush to pray, and, well, he basically hid. But you know, we had a feeling this was going to be different. We had a good feeling about this year's Passover. Because you see, the event wasn't called Easter back then. It was called Passover. And we just had a feeling this would be the time he would become king. Passover was a celebration we had every single year where all of God's people would come together, and we would come together to celebrate what happened many years ago in Egypt. You see, many years ago in Egypt, God had set all our people free from slavery. We were slaves to Pharaoh. And he worked us hard, and then he started deciding he would kill off our children. But God set us free, and the final miracle for us to be set free was called Passover. You see, that night, the death angel was going to pass over the entire land. And we were instructed to take a lamb with no blemish. And we were told to sacrifice that lamb, take the blood, and put it on the doorposts. And then roast the lamb and eat it. And when we did that night, many, many years ago, a death angel passed over, and anybody who had not put the blood on their doorpost, the firstborn died. Well, every firstborn in Egypt died, and they sent us out. We were completely free. And ever since that day, every year, on the same day, we were told to celebrate. And Moses wrote it down. He wrote it down plain. He laid out a plan, and that's how you did Passover. Yeah, he was an event planner, in case you didn't know. And he wrote stuff down, and he told them, okay, guys, it's simple. On the 10th day of the month, you take a lamb. On the 14th day, you go to Jerusalem, where the temple is, and you have that lamb sacrificed. Then you eat it with unleavened bread. Then for 7 days, you celebrate with everybody. And then you go home and plan for next year. That is how it worked. It was simple, but we felt this is the perfect time for Jesus to be made king. As a matter of fact, he was kind of giving us the idea that maybe he was ready. Because just a few days before that special Passover, he sent two people to get a donkey and the foal of a donkey, and he said, I'm going to ride into Jerusalem. And he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's foal. He was fulfilling Scripture. He was fulfilling Scripture that said, your king is coming to you, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. He was basically saying, I'm the one to fulfill the prophecy. The prophecy of a king. We kind of thought he's ready. This must be the time. And what a better time when the entire nation is coming to one spot, the temple. They're all going to be there. It would be perfect. You know, a few of us event planning, go-get-it-done kind of people for Jesus were talking before Passover. The day before we got together. But there was Ben from Beersheba. He was like, Jesus should definitely make himself king tomorrow, and he should be in the temple. He should get right there in the center. He should stand up and just declare, I am the king. Oh, it would be awesome. And if the religious leaders try to get up to take him, or the Roman soldiers, he can just be like, and they'll all drop dead. Ugh. Or maybe Ben was like, maybe he should just give us swords and we could fight. I know Peter already has a sword. He hides it under his tunic. Oh, maybe. And Mark from Galilee was like, what? Why do all the bad people have to die in all your stories, Ben? You know, maybe a few bad people should die, but not all of them. And he was like, that's not really my area. Ben, you see, Mark was a little more concerned with how's it going to sound? Because Mark, he looked after the music. How are the acoustics in the temple? You know, maybe if you get right there on that top step and sing, and, you know, he's thinking, what song should we sing? Maybe, here in this house, let your praise be loud, you know, because they're in the house. And then he was like, wait a minute, we should do the one we did a few days ago. Hosanna to the Son of David. The people got into that one, I tell you. They were cutting down palm branches and putting it before that donkey, laying their coats and shouting at the top of their lungs. Yeah, the church likes it. I think we'll do that one. Oh, Leah from Bethlehem was like, boy, you guys, why do you think somebody has to die? Nobody has to die. I think Jesus will stand up there and he will say something where they all forgive each other and love one another. Just like children. Because Leah looked after children. You know, they forgive and then they play together again. But she was like, you know, I think I'll take all the children to a different area to look after them just in case. You know, safety reasons. Ben and Peter might get carried away. Oh, and then there's Anna from Jerusalem. Anna from Jerusalem shows up and is like, what's happening tomorrow? Who's going to die? Don't worry. Anna works at a restaurant. And restaurants in Jerusalem during festivals are packed to capacity. And so we filled her in and told her, no, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be great. She's like, Jesus becoming king, I will be there. I might be a bit late, the restaurant, but I will be there. Oh, and of course I told them all, you know, guys, the only thing that matters is that we have a plan and we stick to it. Well, so much for plans. Everything went wrong with our plan. Every event planner's worst nightmare took place the night before Passover. You see, the man of the hour and a few of his buddies went out in the middle of the night and got arrested. There's no event when that happens. Now let me tell you how it went down. You see, we thought right then and there our plan of Jesus being made king and his church getting really big and growing throughout the world was canceled for good. But apparently, God, the master event planner, had a completely different plan. You see, Jesus had supper with his inner circle. And while he was at supper, he was talking to them. And he looked over at Judas, his finance guy, who wasn't too happy with how things were going. You see, Jesus had been saying some pretty hard stuff. He'd been telling people some stuff they didn't want to hear, and they were kind of leaving. And every finance guy knows when people leave, they don't give. Maybe that was Judas' reason. But he did not like the way things were going, and he decided, I'm out of here. The problem was he left not just to be out of there, but with the intention of destroying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now, for 30 pieces of silver, he would betray Jesus. Jesus, with a heavy heart, took his inner circle of disciples and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And at the garden, he began to pray, and he sweat great drops of blood. The pressure, the heaviness of what he knew he was supposed to do. And as he was praying, he said, "Come, the time is here." And who would show up but Judas? One he had handpicked from his inner circle. And he came to Jesus, and he gave him a kiss on the cheek. Not the kiss of a close friend, but the kiss of a betrayer. And the soldiers and the religious leaders who were there said, "Take him, he's the one." And they arrested Jesus that night. His inner circle fled except for Peter. Peter was like, grabs his sword and tries to chop somebody, ends up chopping only an ear off. Jesus heals the ear and says, "Peter, put up your sword. You live by the sword, you will die by the sword." And Peter ran. Everyone ran. They took Jesus. They brought him to a place of trial. And as they were speaking with him, this was just the religious leaders and the soldiers that they had in their charge. And they began to mock him and spit on him and hit him with their hands and say, "Tell us, who hit you if you're a prophet?" They had a trial that was no trial at all and decided he's guilty, but we don't want to kill him. Let's let the Romans kill him. And in the morning, they took him to Pilate's hall. They took him before Pilate and said, "This man is guilty and needs to die." Pilate talked to Jesus and said, "Is this true? Is that true?" And Jesus wouldn't answer. He said, "Why do you not answer? Don't you know I have the power to set you free?" Jesus says, "Pilate, you have no power at all. It's God that has the power." Pilate decided Jesus is not guilty. These people are only jealous. And he decides, "I know how I'll do this. I'll find the most notorious prisoner I have, because every year during Passover, we release a prisoner to the Jews. And we will say, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus?" He was actually thinking they'd choose Jesus, and he sets Barabbas before them. And the people say, "We want Barabbas." "What? Barabbas? What do you want Barabbas for? What then should I do with Jesus?" And the people begin to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" The same crowd that was shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," is now shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They took Jesus and they whipped him and beat him. A cat of nine tails at the whipping post, 39 stripes, beating him to a pulp. And oh, I saw it from a distance. And all I could think was, why did this go so wrong? Then they took Jesus and they put upon him a cross and made him carry that cross to the hill of Golgotha, where he would be nailed to it. He fell under the weight of that cross, and they had a man come and help him carry it. As they raised those cross, they put a thief on either side of him. He was nailed hands and feet in excruciating pain, and the crowd began to mock him once again. "If you're really the Son of God, why don't you bring yourself down from there?" The Romans had put a sign above his head that said, "King of the Jews," mocking him. He was meant to be the king. And here he was hanging on a cross. And nobody could understand why. As he hung there in pain, suddenly it went dark for 3 hours. Pitch darkness. There was an ugly, evil presence like we'd never felt. And we heard him say these words. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then, words I'll never forget, sent shivers up my spine as he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? The soldiers reached up a vinegar sponge to give it to him, and he refused. And with his final breath, he said, it is finished. And he died. There was thunder and lightning. The rocks were rent. The curtain, we heard later, the veil in the temple was torn in two. Jesus was dead. We were told there's people that came alive from their tombs at this moment in time. The soldier looked up at him and said, this must have been the Son of God. But they took his body down and they laid it in a tomb. They rolled a stone in front of that tomb and they sealed it tight. The religious leader said, put some soldiers there. We don't want anybody to take his body. Because we've been hearing that some people say he might rise again. 3 days passed. Three dark, horrible days. We had run. His inner circle was hiding in a room. And then it happened. Mary Magdalene and some ladies with her took spices to the tomb the morning 3 days after. And when they went, the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled back. The soldiers laid out. The tomb was empty. He was no longer there. She told his inner circle and they were like, you've got to be kidding. Peter and John ran and sure enough, the tomb was empty. Jesus showed himself to his disciples. He said, I'm alive. He had a new body, a body that could go through walls. It was his heavenly body. But in his hands were the scars to prove it was him. And in his feet, the holes and the spear hole in his side. He truly was alive. And he took his group. And on a hill, he told them, I'm going to go and be seated at the right hand of the Father. But I have one thing I want all you as my followers to do. I want you to go through all the nations and make disciples. I want you to teach them the things I've taught you. And I want you to go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I heard these words. You see, I had given up. Because it seemed to me nothing could go so wrong as this. But I suddenly realized God's plan was for him to die in my place all along. God's plan was for him to take my sin. And as I sat there that day hearing what he'd spoke to his inner circle, I said, I too want to go. I want to accept what he's done for me. Because it will not be in vain. We will tell it again and again. I want to take a minute to take this off, and I want to take just a couple minutes to talk to you here today about why this is so important to us. This story from many years ago, why is it important now? You see, as amazing of a story as it is, everything he did on that cross would be completely in vain if we did nothing with it. If nobody believed it was for them, if nobody thought it was real, it would have been done in vain. But I have good news for you here this morning. Jesus did not die in vain. You see, because from that day forward, his followers went out and told others about him. And you know his church that completely fell apart as he hung on the cross? Not two people together anywhere. They came back together and started to tell people about what Jesus had done. And literally, in a matter of a week, there was 3,000 people saved, and again another 5,000 people. The church grew and went through the entire world. You see, God's plan is much better than ours. God's plan changes lives. So let me speak to you here today. Maybe you've come today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never made it real to you what he did on that cross. There's only one way to make it real. You see, those followers of his that continued on, they wrote down some of the things they did. And they said, anybody can be saved. That's another word we use for accepting Christ as your Savior. Following him, salvation is a word we use. And Paul said this in his writings, if you believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, if you confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. It is so simple. And so 2,000 years later, as we look back on what Christ did, we can accept it for us. And we can also be his followers who go and see other lives transformed. And it happens simply by doing this. Saying, Lord, I believe, and I want it for me. Here at our church, we make opportunity for those who maybe are thinking, you know what, I believe this, and I want to use my mouth. And what we do is say a simple prayer that you can repeat after us. It just allows you to use words. There's no power in the prayer, but it allows you to use words. And so we're going to do that this morning. Maybe there's one, maybe there's two, but I'm going to ask you guys to join in. We're not going to embarrass anybody or pull anybody out, but we want to give you the opportunity to use words, what you're feeling in your heart right now. So if you will, repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive my sin. Make me new. Use my life. I am yours. I thank you now. I am saved.